Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
But the great privilege that I had was to speak on the subject of reviving the inner man. I went back to see if I had spoken on the subject in some fashion over the past many years, and had not. And realized that what I needed to do was simply go through the Bible and study the subject of the inner man. If you're reading the King James Bible, it only appears one time in the Bible. That's found in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. If you're reading the New King James Bible, it only appears a couple of times, both here and Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. And the truth is that we need to stress the inner man. And the reason why is too often men live superficial lives. I don't know if you realize it, but this world is really a superficial bunch of people. I also thought, as we prepared to study the lesson, how that the things we've been studying on Wednesday night have great application to the point that I'd like to make. For instance, if you'll remember on Wednesday evening when we studied through the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, God inspired Isaiah to say, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hands to trample my courts?" When you read Isaiah chapter 1, you begin to want to ask the question, was it not God who had commanded them to offer the burnt offerings? Was it not God who said, "I want the blood of bulls and of lambs and of goats"? Was it not God who commanded them to go to Jerusalem, to go to the temple three times in a year and to worship God? It was. But the truth is that their worship was not genuine. It was not from the heart. And they only worshiped God in the outward giving of the things that God had said, but their heart was not right before God. Now we go to the book of Jeremiah, to chapter 3 and verse 10. And he said, "And for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah saw it, and has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." In pretense. Judah hadn't really changed. Judah simply changed a little outwardness, but inside, Judah was still the same. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? And that is, the inner man is extremely important as we study from God's Word. This lesson is going to talk about developing, working on the inner man. And what I'd like to do is to look at three things with you: identifying the inner man, instructing the inner man, and then inspiring the inner man. And I know that I have a lot to say, so if you will, I want you to get your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me as we go to some of these passages. I'll put all the scriptures on the screen, but I want you to see how important your inner man really is. Let's talk about identification to begin with. I don't know if you realize it, but when you study the Bible and I study the Bible, I have to make sure that I understand what I'm talking about. And that's true in every area. For instance, in baptism, I need to understand what baptism is, that it's an immersion. I need to understand why a person is baptized. When I'm going to talk about the inner man, I've got to be able to identify the inner man. And in order to do that, I want to begin by pointing out that some people fail to understand it's there and fail to understand its significance. Here's Samuel. Samuel is no longer going to be the judge. God has said there's going to be a new king. He had already anointed Saul. Saul had become king, but now Saul has been rejected. And so God has chosen another to take his place. He's going to be one of the sons of Jesse. And so as Samuel is going through and looking at each of these men, we come to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, and God says, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, for most of us, what we do, we judge the book by its cover. We see someone and we either like them or dislike them on the basis of what they look like. We make very shallow, superficial judgments about people. But God does not look at the outward part of man, and He told Samuel not to look at the height of his stature because God has refused him. What he was looking for was someone like David, a man after his own heart. I'd like to direct your attention to Matthew chapters 5 through 7 for just a minute. I'd like you to turn with me. Let's go first of all to chapter 5 and verse 20. In the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, there are so many lessons that are to be contained within it that I think man often breezes over them and fails to grasp them. I know I do. And when you look at Matthew 5 and verse 20, there's a blanket statement there. "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Your righteousness has to be better than their righteousness. Well, weren't they a righteous appearing people? Sure they were. But I want you to look at the context. Begin with verse 21 and notice there, he said, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit murder." And then he goes on to point out that you should not even hate. Their idea was, "I can hate you as long as I don't kill you." Then he points out that they say, "You can lust as long as you don't commit adultery." He would say, "Then you would say you can lie as long as you don't swear by the gold of the temple." In these people's minds, it did not matter the attitude you had in your heart. What mattered was what you did on the outside. Let me ask you, is that not the way people think today? It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what you do. You go on into chapter 6, and you would see the people, the giving of their alms. You would see the praying of their prayers. You would see their fasting. And Jesus made it clear in chapter 6 and verse 5, as well as Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5, all their works they do to be seen of men. So their prayers were prayed, and their gifts were given, and their fasting was done, not because of the love of their heart, but because what they wanted people to see. When I come to Matthew chapter 27, verses 20, or chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, I want you to look at exactly what the Lord is addressing. This is the point. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." He said, to men you appear to be righteous, but you are not. I want us to understand the significance that when we start talking about the inner man, it's something that we often overlook. Something that we pass by. You see, reputation is what people think you are. Character is who you really are. And God is looking at who you really are, not who people think you are. Well, now let me be more specific then. What then is the inner man? And in order to make this point, I want to notice a few passages of Scripture which emphasize that it is the spiritual part of man, not the physical. And let's go first of all to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Now here is Paul. He's addressed the Gentile first in chapter 1. He has addressed the Jew in chapter 2. And then when you get to the end of chapter 2, he's trying to say to them, for those of you who are physical Jews and you think that you're saying, look at me, I am God's chosen people, he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Notice, God said, just because your father was a physical Jew, your grandfather was a physical Jew, does not make you one in God's sight. In fact, I want you to notice that last part of verse 29. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. When we start identifying the inner man, we're talking about the person that God sees. The person that is not the outward thing that people can see, but the inward part of who we are. The second passage, and probably the passage which I would place greatest emphasis on, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through chapter 5 and verse 8. This is a passage of Scripture which I quite often use at funerals. And there's a good reason. When you begin with verse 16, Paul would say, therefore we do not lose heart, though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven. If indeed we are being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us a spirit as a guarantee. So we are confident while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, and well pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I want you to notice there are several things in this passage which are valuable. But he talks about our outward body perishing. Every one of us are well aware that our physical bodies begin to deteriorate once we're born. Those physical bodies begin to show the signs of their age. And as we get older, there are more and more physical parts of our bodies that don't work or don't work well. To the point where physically our bodies just give up. They're worn out. But just because the physical body's wearing out doesn't mean that the spiritual man, the inner man, and he says, when you look at them, some things are seen and some things are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. That tells you that your spirit within you is not temporary. It is eternal. But if you drop down here to chapter 5 and notice particularly verses 6 through 8, you will notice that we can be present with the Lord and to be absent from our body. We. That's us. You can be present with the Lord apart from this body. Or as James would say in James 2:26, for as a body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. You're not gone, you're just somewhere else. But a third passage of Scripture, which needs to be addressed, is found in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Paul would conclude that letter by saying, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man has three parts to him. He has his spirit, his soul, and his body. We know the body is the physical body we have, but man also has a spirit and has a soul. The spirit of man is eternal. The idea of the word that's translated soul here is like the life force. Just like, for instance, when you have the breath breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. All animals have life force within them. And when that life force is gone, it dies. We have life within this body, but there's a part of man that is eternal. And that is that inner man that we're trying to identify here. Now, when you and I understand that, the person says, well, then are you saying the outward man is not important? No. The outward man is important. But the inward man is much more important. When Peter was writing with regards to husbands and wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, he's trying to describe how a godly, faithful Christian woman can be able to have an impact on her husband. And he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward. The arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of fine apparel. Don't let that be all that you're about. Don't be so vain that all you are is just someone pretty to look at. He says, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible spirit, a beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Yes, there's the physical outside, and yes, there's the spiritual inside, and the greater is the spiritual inside. Now, number two, how do you instruct that inner man? I really thought about changing the title of this second point to be Improving the Inner Man. Because really, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? I want to be better on the inside. Well, how can I do that? Well, first of all, I've got to realize God is able to teach wisdom with discipline. God is able to teach me something and make my inner man better. I think about a person like David. Was David a man after God's own heart? Yes, he was. Did David sin grievously against God and against Uriah and against Bathsheba and against the nation of Israel? He most certainly did. And how did God teach David something? David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Psalm 119, verse 67. God got my attention. And Psalm 51 is one of those penitential psalms where he expresses his sorrow for all of his sin. And then you get to verse 6 and he says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God said, I want people who are true on the inside. And David said, you will make me know wisdom on the inside. And then Proverbs chapter 20, verse 30. This is a passage that I learned something from. Because Solomon made it clear when he said, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. Why do you whip, that's an Alabama word, discipline your children? It's because you have a sadistic desire to inflict pain? No. Parents have practiced corporal punishment for many years because they love their children. They're trying to change their behavior. They're trying to change their thinking. And the writer of the book of Hebrews said that no chastening at the moment seems to be joyous but grievous. Yet afterward it yields a peaceable fruit by those who've been trained by it. In other words, it has some value. The blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes, notice now, the inner depths of the heart. Is it bad that I suffer for the consequences of my sin? No, it's not bad. I learn something from it. God's discipline teaches us to be different in our heart. God's Word is also able to strengthen the inner man. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. In order to teach properly Ephesians 3 and verse 16, I need to set the groundwork by studying with you verses 2 through 5. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. And I want you to read this carefully with me, because as we introduce this subject, he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Notice Paul says, this was given to me for you. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. How that by revelation. That's the way it came. As Paul would tell the Galatians, I wasn't taught it, I didn't receive it from man, but it was given by revelation. As I have briefly written already. I believe the briefly written is earlier in the book of Ephesians, but it's possible it could be another letter. But I think he's referring to the earlier part of the book. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul received it from God by revelation. It was for them, and it was written. Don't miss that fact that when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. If you take verses 2 through 5, you understand that there was a revelation from God through Paul to the Ephesians and ultimately to us, that came by the Holy Spirit. That's the way it was a revelation. And it was a written message so that when people read it, that they can know it and they can understand it. Now if you drop down with me to verses 15 through 19. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. I hear some people speak about verse 16 as if the Holy Spirit is somehow just working on my mind and strengthening my heart. No. As I introduced in verses 2 through 5, that which was given by the Spirit, or here in verse 16, through the Spirit, this strengthening comes from what was revealed that can be read and it can be understood. How do I know that? Look at the terms used in verses 18 and 19. That you may be able to comprehend. Comprehend is what we do with the inner mind. That's how we understand. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We wouldn't have knowledge of it were it not revealed from God. One really then has to be careful with his heart. You've got to be careful what you learn, what wisdom you derive. Because as Solomon would say in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Or as Jesus would say in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, for from within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man. If I'm going to be instructed, I'm going to have to make sure I'm instructed from God and that inner man and not from man. Now, very quickly, how can you inspire a man's inner self? In actuality, that's what I'm trying to do today. I'm trying to educate what the Bible says, and then I want to inspire. I want to encourage each of us to do a better job with our inner man. And I think the way to do that is to appeal to a person's sense of love, their loyalty, their duty to man and to God. You see, the truth is, I really believe in the goodness of man. I believe if you find people with a good and honest heart and you show them the right way, they'll want to do it. I believe that those of you who are sitting here this morning have good hearts. And someone needs to urge you to betterness. In Ephesians 3, or chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul said, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We don't want people who will pray prayers who don't mean it. Or people who will sing songs who don't mean it. We want people with a loyalty of heart that goes all the way to the core. To do this, one must create and cultivate and appreciation for the Word of God. I know there's some people say, but how do you do that? How do you get people to do that? Paul would say in Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. On the inside, that's the way I love God. In Jeremiah 24:7, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. How do I get people to do that? How do I get people to hunger and thirst for righteousness? I've heard the phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, you can if you give him salt along the way. And Paul told the Colossians, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with a little salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each man. We ought to be people who create and cultivate a desire to want to know what God says in our lives. Perhaps, to me, the greatest way to do that is to get people to focus on eternity. Going back to that passage in Ephesians, 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore we do not lose heart, Though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. When you start looking at who you are body, you are soul, and you are spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 again. Your body is not going to last. The life force that you have in this physical body is not going to last. But what will last is your soul. It's the durable part of you. Or as we sing the song, I'll live on, where the soul never dies. We need to appeal to the fact that people are going to be around eternally. Or as Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Or Romans 8 and verse 18, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. You want to get people to talk about the inner man? That's the part of you that's going to last. That's the part of you you need to be taking care of. Is it important to take care of the physical body? Yes. But that's only going to be around 70 and 10 or 40, 70, 80 years, maybe 100 years, like Sister Lowry lived. But it's not eternal. And then a person has to focus on what it is to lose something, to gain an appreciation for it. I want you to listen to Genesis 45, verse 27. But before I put the screen on the scripture on the screen, I want to tell you what's happened. Jacob had 12 sons. And Joseph, as you remember, when he was a young man, was sold into slavery by his brothers. His brothers came back and lied to Jacob and told him, or led him to believe, that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast. And Jacob grieved himself almost to death, thinking that he had lost his son. Later in life, when the brothers go down to Egypt, Joseph this time reveals himself and said, you've got to go back and you've got to tell my father that I'm alive. You can imagine that conversation. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. My son who was dead, he's alive now. Can you imagine the joy that was in Jacob's heart? Sometimes people don't realize how something is so precious to them that they lose it. You talk to people who've had a major illness in their life, and they'll make the statement, I didn't realize how valuable health was until I lost it. Some people don't realize how valuable their inner man is until someone points it out to them. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, he talks about people who lack these things. They're blind, even to short-sighted, even to blindness, having forgotten his cleansing from his old sins. And then Peter goes on to say in verses 12 and 13, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you of these things. Keep bringing before people's minds what it is to lose their eternal soul. Are you being superficial in your service to God? I can't answer that question. You can, and God can. You know what is going on in your life. And you can choose to make things right with God. You can choose to be spiritually right with God. Or you can choose to allow yourself to be lost eternally. You see, the inner man is so important. If you're not a Christian this morning, the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. What does God want? He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants your faith in Jesus Christ. He wants you to repent of your sins and confess that faith and be baptized.